Morning. So people get themselves sorted out a little bit. Are you relaxed? Not tense? No one needs a massage around the neck? Yeah. It's lovely to be able to come and worship. Thank you. I give my life to the potter's hand. That line in that last song, just while you were singing it, set me thinking. Over the past few months or several months, we've had a few baptisms. And last week, Anthony was baptised. Sadly, I missed it. I was at Nether Hayford, but I hear it was a good occasion, a wonderful occasion. Am I right? And who got drowned by the water? Anyone? Jill?
No.
Not this time. You stayed a bit further back than previous time, did you? I mean, baptism, it's great. And what is baptism? It is, that's a rhetorical question. It is a person's willingness to identify with Jesus and to witness that in front of family, friends, strangers, to their faith in giving his or her life into the potter, i.e. God's hand. And it can be excused. I don't know how many of us here have actually been through the waters of baptism. Maybe some people have come from a different tradition of Christianity and have not been baptized in full baptism. Maybe there are those of you who are still searching and thinking, I'm not ready yet, I'm not sure what it means, and all this sort of thing. Fair enough, we have a mixture possibly here. But what I would say to those of us who have been baptized is that there is a danger sometimes of thinking, I've done it. That's it. But it's not it. It's the first step in a turbulent roller coaster life. Because there can be a danger. And we used to sing choruses. I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. I know I am, I'm sure I am, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. No, I'm not on the miserable kit sometimes. Who said often? But, you know, there can be, if we're not careful, that rosy view. Come to Jesus and everything will be fine, no problem. That's not true. Because we still live in a fallen world and we still will have turbulent times. The difference is that we now know Jesus and we have his Holy Spirit. Why am I talking about all this? Because what has it got to do with the reading that I'm going to give you in a minute? Because we're only following in an example of Jesus. Where Jesus, in the passage we're going to read, was embarking on a turbulent time. So I want you to turn to John, if you have your Bible with you. It won't be up on there. I've asked Sue not to. Just to encourage people to bring their Bibles. John chapter 2. As Andy said last week, we're embarking on a series of the miracles of Jesus found in the book of John. And this is often known as the first miracle that Jesus undertook. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples, and they had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They've no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Don't ask me how much that is in litres. I'm still in the old money, okay? Jesus said to the servants, fill those jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some water out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put faith in him. So here we are, you and I. We've been invited to this wedding. And in those days, the wedding was not quite like we experience today, although probably the drunkenness did take place as well. But it sort of stretched out and stretched out and stretched out. Fair enough. And it was an occasion in a small village in Galilee or somewhere where everyone participated. It was a joyous occasion. Someone, a couple in that village were coming together and the family were delighted. And you as guests were delighted and you brought the prezzes and whatever it might have been you could afford. And you knew that the parents, probably of both parties, would not spare any expense to make sure that it was the best wedding that your village had ever seen or had known. Because if it wasn't, that was going to be very embarrassing. And it would be talked about for years after. Do you remember Hezekiah and Sarah's wedding? Cool, it was hopeless. Probably in that family, you thought they could blah, 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 blah. And also, for overworked, for underpaid and for heavily taxed people, remember they were heavily taxed by the Roman conquerors, a wedding is a welcome relief. It's an escape from the drudgery. So, you know, you would put down your work stuff and you think, hallelujah, we've got a break in our tedious life. We have our knees up, shall we? Let's go and join them. We can relax. We can relax with our friends. We can relax with our neighbours. We can welcome this new couple into the family of the village as a couple. And so you go along. And you have a high old time. You have your barbecued, whatever it is they eat in those days. And you have the old wine is flowing merrily. And the zither is playing in the back. What's the musical instruments in there? I don't know. Anyway, the music's playing in the background and there's dancing and the wedding's happened and everyone is cheerful. And then suddenly a problem arises. We've run out of drink. What are we going to do? Well, only half fill a glass or a mug. Only half fill it this time. Water it down a little bit. They'll never know. They're so blind drunk, they'll never know. But they do know. And Mary comes to hear, Mary the mother of Jesus is there, and she comes to hear about this, and she thinks, this is going to be a disaster for this couple and this family if we don't do something. And I just want to draw aside a little bit from the wedding to, let's take a look at Mary. Because we see Mary, and we catch glimpses of Mary in several of the gospel accounts. Obviously, and Mark touched upon it earlier, the angel visitation and the birth. And she's there with Joseph when Jesus is in the temple at 12 years old, learning from the religious leaders. And here she is at the wedding in Cana. And then we lose track of her for a while. And, well, in fact, we lose track of her really until she reappears at the cross. And I think this is a lovely sight from the cross, because if you know the story, she's standing at the cross and seeing the son that she bore dying in agony, and she's standing next to John the disciple, and Jesus sees her from the cross, and still full of compassion and even his agony, he says to Mary, mother, your son. And he says to John, son, your mother. And we read that John takes Mary in from that moment and looks after her and she him. It's a lovely scene, a lovely little cameo picture of the agony of the cross. His closest friend to his mother and his mother to his closest friend. Here is your mother. And I can imagine that John probably might have been standing with his arm around Mary. And as Jesus says those words, he hugs her a bit. And she perhaps puts her head on his shoulder. It's these little moments that we don't read in the gospel. But they must be there. They must be there. The human emotion of it all. And Mary perhaps would have looked up at Jesus' pain-racked face and given a little nod of understanding, which would console him in this moment of time. The words of Jesus spoken on the cross for his mother reveal the heart and the love of a true son for a heartbroken mother. And equally, Mary's presence at the cross must have been a real comfort, if I can use that word, for Jesus. And after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and who is found amongst those gathered in the upper room at the birth of the church? Mary. So there is Mary, from the beginning to the end. From the end to the beginning, Mary is present. And so here she is now. She's present at this wedding. And she hears the news that the wine's all gone. It could be a disaster if we're not careful. And she thinks, I know the one person who can do something about it. Perhaps not quite knowing how he would do it. But she just knows that there's someone here who could do something about it. And so, conscious of the embarrassment for the host, she approaches Jesus. And she says to him, they've run out of wine. And if you read his reply, it depends which version you read. But as you read the reply, you do tend to be forgiven for thinking, well, he was a bit harsh on his mother, wasn't he? I mean, he's supposed to have compassion. He's the son of God. And he says, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. I think Jesus had almost a timetable to a certain extent. And this suddenly pops up. And there's this moment's hesitation from Jesus. Can I accede to my mum's request, really? Is it right? Is it the right time? Should I? What's going to happen if I... And all these thoughts, I'm sure, must have been going through his head. And as he's hesitating and he's pondering, and perhaps he's even got a bit of a frown on his face as he replies to her, I wonder what Mary's thoughts were as she looks at her son and suddenly sees a leaner, more serious person. I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to see my son. Adam is getting on a bit now. But no, he's in his 40s now. My daughter's in her 40s, and if she was here, she'd kick me for saying that. But I look at them, and I still find it difficult until I suddenly really do take a look at them, because I still see them as my son, my daughter. And yet they're not. They are, but they're adults. They are leaner. They are more serious. They know far more than I do, which isn't difficult. Most of you know far more than I do, but that's not the point. And I'm sure it's the same for Mary. She suddenly realizes that this isn't her little boy Jesus anymore. This is a serious adult with a serious purpose. And a more intense approach to life. So that says Mary. So you've got this hesitation, this little brief period of silence as they sum up their own thoughts. And Jesus' thoughts, well, were they to accede, to agree to his mother's request, meant that life would never be the same again. Especially if supernatural means are being used. It meant that, excuse me, his only time for himself where he could actually concern himself with so many things would be possibly before dawn or after dark. He would become a topic for gossip and debate. Every part of his teaching will be scrutinized and delved into by the religious rulers because it was going to be against the synagogue and religious tradition. All these things, I would suspect, would go through his mind. It was rather like he could perhaps see himself. If you've, most of you have been on boats, some people have been on cruises, but I will not mention who, would I, Mike and Helen? No, I wouldn't mention that. You know, if you stand at the stern, the back of the boat, the stern, isn't it? Yeah. If you stand at the stern of the boat, you look over and you see the ripples that are being made as the boat cleaves through the water. So what Jesus was embarking upon here was going to create ripples in the life, not just of that little village, not just in that city, not just in that land, but throughout the world. That was the dilemma that Jesus was in. How would you have reacted to that? With all those thoughts going through your mind. Communities would, in a sense, to be poetic, bob in his wake with unsettling ripples being sent out everywhere. So Jesus delays while he's weighing up these alternatives. My time has not yet come. And he has to consider this as well. It's a bit early to reveal his glory. His relationships with his disciples is still being built. He doesn't know yet, but it's going to be built for the whole of the 3 years of his ministry. But it's still being built. His ministry plans still have to be formulated in consultation with God, his Father. And he's also waiting for confirmation from his Father. The transfiguration, you know the transfiguration? Where he goes up onto the mountain with Peter, James and John. He meets with two prophets, Elijah and Moses. And the voice says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." That hadn't happened yet. That was still in the future. And so all these things bobbling around in his mind and his heart. And he hasn't got months to think about that. His mother's standing there. "Jesus, do something. My time's not yet ready, Mum. It's not. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I win the lottery?" Like you would say, "Should I win the lottery? Should I go for the lottery?" Something. So he hesitates. As he would hesitate a second time in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, "Lord, Lord, if it can be, take this cup away from me. I'm not sure. Is it right? Is there another way?" Etc. But he finished in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And in a certain fashion, he says this to his mum. "It's not time yet, but nevertheless, what you ask, be done." As he will submit to his Father's will on that occasion, so he submits to his mother's request on this occasion. And I can imagine then the hesitation's gone. Right, let's get some action going. And unknown to you lot of the guests, all this thing is happening up the corner. He goes to the servants and he says, "You see all those stone jars? Fill them with water." One of the servants thought, "Fill it with water? What's he on about, silly man? I mean, they don't want water. They want wine. They want alcohol. They want to get stoned out of their minds. Water's not going to do this." But what happens then? They do it. They obey him. And we don't know how he does it. He just says, "Now draw some out." He doesn't like that. Or like that. Or like that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Okay, stone jars, now change it into wine." We don't know. He just says, "Fill it with water." Okay, they fill them, they do what they're told. He says, "Okay," and they draw some out. And they draw some out. And it's beautiful stuff. His hesitation is over. He recognizes the current need. And what happens, as is demonstrated throughout his ministry, is the compassion that overrules everything. He has compassion for the guests so poor and heavily burdened. He has compassion for the bride and groom who are panicking a little bit. You know, their reputation's on the line, as is the parents of the bride and groom. so frazzled probably. Perhaps they've gone into debt to run this wedding, to get this wedding going. And of course the bride and groom are going to be embarrassed at the start of married life, a new home, a new life, a new community. And they're going to be embarrassed. So as these things, the hesitation's over and he knows he's done the right thing. The miracle happens. We're able to touch just a few words to the host's servants. And isn't it wonderful that the glory of Jesus was not revealed in imperial palace in Rome? It wasn't revealed in the splendor of a Greek temple. It wasn't revealed in the marvelous temple in Jerusalem, but in a poor village in Cana, lost in an obscure corner of Galilee. Isn't that wonderful? The glory was revealed there in that little home, that wherever it took place. A quiet miracle. No fanfare, no great crowds, no spotlights, no theatrics. Just God working behind the scenes. And the purpose, as I say, not to reveal his glory in a sense deliberately, but to ease his mother's anxiety, to save a couple of newlyweds and their families from embarrassment, to provide a little pleasure for a tired community. And as a byproduct, it must have enlarged the disciples' faith. We're following. Oh, well, there is really something special about this chap we're following. So, you know, it's all the pluses. But, and there's always a but, Jesus, in revealing his glory, had crossed the Rubicon. Any classical scholars here? You know about crossing the Rubicon? I'm sure you do, Howard. It was to do with Julius Caesar, who was marching on Rome to try and bring order. And Rome was prepared. Sorry, this is a side issue. It's just show how clever I am. Okay. He was marching on Rome with his army because there was a dispute between him and the Senate in Rome. And he got to the Rubicon, which is a river. And he knew once he crossed that, the die was set. He had to carry on into Rome. Not invade it, call it what you will. So he hesitated. He could have turned back. He crossed the Rubicon and the die was cast. And we all know what happened to Caesar. But anyway, Jesus, in this instance, had crossed his Rubicon, the river of no return. The clock now would start to tick down. And the wine that flowed and that he provided at Cana would end up being the bitter cup that he'd one day endure at the cross. In other words, the culmination of God's plan was now in sight. Well, 3 years or so down the road, but that's not long. It was in sight, the culmination of God's plan. And God's plan was that through his Son, you and I would be reunited with our Creator Father. And here in that small village of Cana was the start. Some of you might say, well, the start actually was the virgin birth and that, but this was the moment he started to reveal his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, that all should believe and be saved. And that's the Jesus that we look at today. That's the result of the miracle of Cana. Jesus crossed the Rubicon and said, it's going to be turbulent from now on. The world is going to be aware of my teaching, my movements, and it's going to hate me. It's going to hate me. But I'm carrying out my Father's plan. Mothers of a pain, they push you, don't they? Sorry, I don't mean that, obviously. I'm going to end there. It's as simple as that. Jesus set his face through that one simple act, saving a marriage, not saving a marriage, but saving the day, if you like. I like it. Is that Woody Woodpecker? Saving that issue. You set that for when I've got to stop, didn't you? I know. Jesus saved the day of that wedding. in saving that day, he set himself on a path that would lead you and I to the opportunity of baptism and a life with God. Isn't that great? Yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, don't know where I was going with that, but Lord, thank you so much that through it all, there is Jesus at the heart. Jesus, as he turned water into wine, so he can turn the weakest life into something so strong. And Lord, I pray that as he turned the water into the wine, so he could visit each person here and change and continue to change our lives. It's going to be turbulent, it's going to be rough, it's going to be rocky, but we go with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, urging us on, strengthening us, and keeping us on that path. So I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has not yet found that path through Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will speak to that person. Lord, because Jesus is a beautiful name, is a beautiful person, and is the Son of God, and is the Savior of the world. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.